We are in the middle of a series called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And this series really was based upon a study done on BibleGateway.com, and they were able to figure out what books do people read the most. And so we're looking at some of those that are just less popular. It doesn't mean they're less important. In some cases, they're really small. In some cases, they're kind of obscure. But for whatever reason, they're not very often read. And we began with Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, but Jonah runs from God. He's swallowed by a great fish, puked back up, and then goes into Nineveh in hopes that God will wipe the Ninevites out. And then last week, we looked at Joel. Joel explains that a recent plague of locusts is a judgment from God and calls Judah to repent. And although God judges Judah now, he will avenge Judah of her enemies. And what a great day that is. And now today's book is Jude. Just kind of let that stick in your mind a little bit. I mean, it was an easy one. What can I say? But yes, we're looking at Jude, and not the Jude of the Beatles, but the Jude of the Bible. Jude can be found on our table of books, well, at the very end. So if you have a Bible, take it out. If you haven't already taken it out, turn it on. If you just go way to the back, you'll find Revelation in the very second to the last book. The very last book before Revelation is this little tiny book of Jude. In fact, it's just one chapter. The guys in the media team, they got scared because I told them I want Jude 1 through 4 and 20 to 25. And it's like, that's going to be a long scripture reading. All those chapters until I explain, well, there's just one chapter and those are the verses we're looking at. So here's a little background on the book of Jude. It's written by Jude. Yeah. It's an epistle. You're like, what is an epistle? An epistle is like a letter. So the book of Jude, it's an epistle. It's a letter. It's written by Jude. And I just hit the wrong button there. That was weird. Okay. Sorry about that. So, well, it's written by Jude. And you're like, well, who is Jude? Here's the thing about Jude. It's kind of interesting. Jude, it says that he's the brother of James. And if you know anything about James, he was the half-brother. I always want to say the brother, but he was really the half-brother of Jesus. There's this really weird belief among some that we know that Mary was a virgin and she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And the Holy Spirit conceived and gave birth to Jesus. And some believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. But the problem with that belief is that we know that Mary had a child named James, not by the Holy Spirit. And we know that she had a child named Jude, not by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps several other children. We don't know exactly how many. But Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, which in and of itself is challenging, and James had the same issue. I mean, think about what it would be like to have Jesus as your brother. He started it. Probably not, because he's a pretty good kid, actually. Why can't you be more like your brother, Jesus? Because he's always like playing with the animals, the broken, sick ones, and all of a sudden they're feeling a lot better. Like, what kind of magic powers does my half-brother have? I mean, you could go on and on. Just imagine what it would be like if Jesus is your brother. That's pretty high standards to live up to. But anyhow, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. And this was written, some say, between 60 and 70. But essentially, Jude had a very close-up view of Jesus. And interestingly enough, like James, was not convinced initially that Jesus was the Messiah, and later came to full faith in Christ. And nowhere in this book does Jude say, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, I know him pretty well, I'm all that in a bag of chips. Actually, he takes a very humble role, at one point even saying, I'm not one of the apostles, I'm just a guy. But he definitely had a special relationship with Jesus. And this is written to Christians everywhere, which includes us. Nowhere does Jude say this is a particular group of people I'm writing to. It's kind of a universal letter to Christians at the time. And I think as I read this letter and as we look at it together, you're going to find out this could have been written yesterday. It's that real. It's that relevant. Very, very relevant for us today. So let's pray and we're going to dive in together. Jesus, I thank you for your half-brother, Jude, and for the words that he was inspired to write. And I pray that in these few moments that we have together, the words, these ancient words that were so powerful thousands of years ago, would sink deep into our minds and our hearts, would challenge us, would encourage us, would strengthen us and transform us to be more like you. May the words of my heart and the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. We just invite your presence here. We thank you that you've already been here and that you inhabit the praises of your people, that you are with us always to the very end of the age. And while you're here, we just want you to know we're glad you're here. We welcome you here. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't mean to alarm anyone this morning, but I have a question, and that is, do you have protection? Do you have protection? For many years, we've been warned to guard against, well, against computer viruses. They can sneak under our computers and wreak all sorts of havoc with our valuable information, or so I've been told. I actually haven't had much experience with computer viruses, but because I use a Mac. But I know many people that have any of you had a computer virus? Oh, now the hands are slowly going up. There's like a little embarrassment factor, like, oh, I should have bought a Mac. No, I'm not here to sell you a computer. But computer viruses can be really nasty. I mean, I've just heard horror stories about these little subtle things. I don't understand how it works because I'm not a computer programmer. You can talk to Jonathan. Have you ever written any? No, you've not written any viruses, of course. But they're like these little secret things that sort of slip into our computers. And for a long time, they would slip in with like a floppy disk. Do you remember those? Those little like floppy disks, those plastic things we stuck in. And then we got rid of those. And then we got into the CDs, the CD-ROMs, and the DVD-ROMs. And so sometimes we would install software. And if there was like a little bug, we'd install it. And boom, it's in our computer. And we don't know it. And it's just kind of in the background doing all these sorts of things. Almost like termites. You know, we don't know what termites are in your home until all of a sudden you step on the floor and you go all the way through and then you're like, oh, we have a problem. And nowadays it seems like viruses spread a lot through the internet that will download some software or we go into some Facebook or my favorite is the email because they can spread through email, right? And you just click here, you can win $1 million and, you know, what? Oh, well, we click and this stuff happens and then all sorts of things wreak havoc because they sneak in. It's these little things that sneak in. And it's important to have protection against these things. And there's antivirus software. There's different things that can sort of prevent us from experiencing these terrible things. I think it's pretty important. In fact, just because God has a sense of humor, I have antivirus protection on my computer. Don't ask me why, because it's a Mac. But I went on this site to download something, and my computer said, we found a file that you might not want to keep, so we're going to delete it for you. And I was really grateful. I thought, yay, it's working on my behalf. And I really don't know if it could have screwed up my machine, but it's possible. Just as it's important for us to protect our data, and the other thing these days is our identity. You all know about identity theft, right? You want to make sure you shred all your documents so people don't figure out who you are and do all these terrible, terrible things. It's even more important for us to protect our minds. Our minds are so very, very important. And the book of Jude is an urgent call to guard against invasion, not of computer viruses, not even of military strength, but truth invaders that steal, kill, and destroy God's word in the church. And as is the case for each of the books in this series, we don't have time to fully digest all the things. I mean, this is kind of just a brief overview of Jude, but I want you to understand Jude. So whenever you hear the Beatles, you think about the things in this particular book. So that as you get closer to Revelation, you don't just skip through and say, oh, here's this little filler. That you understand, no, this is a really, really important book. Simply put, to get the big idea of this thing, Jude warns believers that there are certain ungodly people that are creeping into the church, distorting the grace of God and denying Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've heard many, many times, and I've actually kind of had these thoughts. Like, wouldn't it be great if we could just, like, create an alternative culture and like all the Christians all move together to some nice, safe place, maybe an island or something, away from all the nasty stuff, away from all the bombs and away from all the bad stuff of the world. Like, let's just create a Christian community where everyone is just good and kind and we love each other and nothing bad ever happens. Of course, there is no such thing, because the worst thing is sin, and sin resides in all of us. And, well, it's kind of like they say about church. If you ever find a perfect church, don't go there, because it won't be perfect anymore. Right? If you ever find like this perfect Christian community, there just is no such thing, because we're all broken. We're all tainted by sin. But if we were to somehow say, let's just live in our own little island, eventually there would be sin. It would creep in, just because that's the way the enemy works. He doesn't usually come in with horns and a pitchfork and say, I am Satan, here to tempt you and destroy you. Because who would go for that? He's sneaky and cunning, and he uses people. Sometimes he uses good people or good-meaning people, well-intentioned people. But the way that he works is to subtly destroy everything that God creates. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the message of Jude is that there are always going to be sneaky things trying to sneak in and destroy us, destroy our faith, destroy the veracity of the Bible, destroy God's work, destroy the church. And we need to be on guard. And I just want to say, like, right up front, from the very beginning, I am not perfect. Anything that you hear me say needs to be guarded and checked against the authority of God's Word. And if I ever conflict with the Word of God, I urge you two things. One, let me know about it. Help me get back on track. Two, follow the Word. And where we've seen cults grow, where we've seen problems erupt, where we've seen all sorts of chaos in Christianity, not just recently, but as we see 2,000 years ago even, it's because of little things, sometimes very deliberate and sometimes really just accidental, that began to creep into the church. And slowly over time, these little viruses kind of grew and got bigger and bigger and bigger and destroyed systems. So let's dive in. Jude, beginning with verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been... Notice he doesn't say a brother of Jesus. He could have said that. He says a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, love be yours in abundance. Nice words. It's a greeting. He's saying to these people, mercy, peace, love, that's what we should go after. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt I had to urge you to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. I love his words there. Secretly slipped in. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Notice the intentionality behind these actions. They are not uneducated, naive people. They're on a mission. They're secretive. They're subtle. They're godless. They change God's grace. They promote immorality. They deny Christ. They're false leaders. They're heretics. They're liars. Have you ever encountered one? Let me tell you, friends, they're all around. They are all around us. And they take Scripture and they'll take a word out of context. They'll take a verse out of context and say, oh, look at this. Look at this wonderful passage. Without understanding the big picture, without understanding what's around it, without understanding the context. Can you think of anyone in Scripture that took a verse out of context and then tried to use it and misapply it? Yeah, Satan. It's the most obvious example we have, that three times Satan didn't go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, why don't you go, like, kill a bunch of people? Or why don't you steal? Why don't you rob a bank, Jesus? Then you can have some money so you won't be so hungry out here in the desert. You know, go buy yourself some air conditioning. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, why don't you go, go lie. Like just go lie to people, rip them off, or do all these terrible things. No, Satan used the Bible to tempt Jesus. Just think about that statement. He used the Bible to tempt Jesus. It seems like the least likely source. But that's exactly what he did. See, he knew the Scriptures. Our enemy knows the Scriptures. In fact, tragically, our enemy knows the Scriptures in many cases better than we do. So we've got to make sure that we know the truth so that when the temptation comes, when misunderstanding comes, when this secret, subtle stuff comes, we're able to recognize it and say, that's not really what the Bible is saying. That's taken out of context. And friends, we have to be in the Word, not because that's the spiritual thing to do, not because that's what Pastor said. It's because we need to know the truth, and then the truth will set us free. And the truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the more that we know Jesus, the more that we know His Word, the more that we spend time with Him, the more we fill our minds with the truth of God's Word, then when the lies come, we'll be able to recognize it and say, that ain't right. The way that they teach people, bankers, to know counterfeit money is not for them to look at all sorts of counterfeit money, because there will be counterfeit money from here forever. And it's always going to be different. There's always going to be new methods, new printing stuff. They hand them real money, stacks of real money, because the more that they touch and feel and look at real money, the easier it is to identify the counterfeits when it comes in. Some of you are like, I should work at a bank because I like to touch money. Lots and lots of money. We have to know the truth. It just cracks me up that Satan quoted Scripture. The messages sound so good, so positive, so affirming, so politically correct. Here are a few that I've found. Maybe you could probably list some others, but these are a few that I've heard. This is my favorite one. God helps those who help themselves. Oh, isn't that nice? God helps those who help themselves. Except it's not in the Bible. But people think it is. God made me this way. Well, yeah, God made you. He made me. But because of the fall and sin, we're all messed up and we're all broken. God made me, but the enemy wants me to sin all the time. And I have to fight that. And I have to work against that. And I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to change and transform me. Not to be proud of my sins. God loves everyone. Yes, He does. He loves everyone. He loves everyone so much that He wants what's best for them. And He knows that what's best is to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. He knows that what's best is to follow Jesus and His example and His leadership and allow His life and His death and His resurrection to change and transform them, not to just wallow in their sins. God wants me happy. Have you heard that one? Oh, God just wants me happy. That's His greatest goal. His greatest quest is for me to be happy. So I should do everything I can to make sure that I'm happy and that my pleasures are instantly gratified so that I can be happy. Well, it's not that He wants you miserable, but there are greater gains, greater things, greater ambitions that God has than your instant happiness, like joy, like having a relationship with Him, like building a foundation for eternal life, like experiencing true peace and meaning and fulfillment and joy, things that can't be experienced by going to Best Buy or Target or somewhere and buying a bunch of stuff that makes you happy. Or God will forgive me. I like this one. God will forgive me. I can do whatever I want to because God will just forgive me. Well, followers of Jesus are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, but that doesn't mean there won't be painful consequences for our rebellion against God. And maybe my favorite one, and there's a whole slew of preachers that talk about this. I mean, a whole slew of preachers. And it says this, God wants me rich. He wants to bless me. He wants me to be rich and abundant all the time. So if I'm not rich, then I just need more faith and I need to pray harder because God wants me rich. Well, God does want to bless us. Most definitely. But that doesn't always come through material things. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be appreciative of what we have. And while sometimes blessings come in material forms, in forms of money and such, His greatest goal is not for us to be rich. Someday we'll have all the riches we can imagine when we're with Him. But in this life, we're called to serve. We're called to give. Let me share one more. I need to do great things for God so that He will love me. Friends, you're already loved. As I say so many times, because it's so important and we so miss it, you can't do anything to make Him love you more. And nothing you can do can make Him love you less. You're already loved. You're already accepted. We love Him because He first loved us. And our love for Him is just a response. All the social activism in the world won't cause Him to love you any more than He already does. Some of you are looking at the clock going, wait, we're only at verse 4. We're going to kind of fly through the rest of this because this was the big idea, that all these messages, these secret, subtle, slipped-in messages were invading the church, and I think they're invading the church today. And I just gave you a couple examples. There's so many more. But friends, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the truth so that when these messages come in, when these distorted things come in, we can second-guess it and say that's not what God wants. I admit, it can be challenging. It's a big book. It's also why we need each other. We submit to one another. We share and we wrestle with Scriptures together. And we discern together what God wants for our life, for our church. He continues, though you already knew all this. I love that. You already know this is going on, but I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. He's warning these people. He's saying, look, in ages past, bad stuff happened. And there were consequences for it. And Jude, like a good pastor, like a good shepherd, is saying, I want you to be safe. I want you to be protected. I want you to not experience the consequences of sin. I want to make sure that you're cared for. In the very same way, and he just kind of goes off into these stories. He's telling history, examples of people that have gone astray. These dreamers, they pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Again, like what is that all about? Look it up. It's an interesting story. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. Great phraseology. These are the very things that destroy them. Again, he's just talking about these godless people that have invaded the church. And he says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Canaan. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who only feed themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Do you get the image? Do you get the picture? This could almost be Psalms with its poetic imagery. He's just throwing every tool in the toolbox he possibly can to say, stay away from these people. Watch out. They're bad. They're nasty. They're mean. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Is he subtle here? I mean, it's pretty obvious. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So what? Okay, so what's the big deal? So these guys have invaded the church. Jude's saying, hey, be aware. So what does that have to do with us today? What are we to do? Well, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And finally, this beautiful passage, this beautiful benediction. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Pretty simple. Pretty obvious. There's not a whole lot of gray area in this book. He's telling them, you need to be aware of bad stuff creeping in the church. And the best way to be aware of that is to know the truth, to be in God's Word, to read the Word, to share the Word, to discuss the Word, to dialogue about the Word, to discern together the Word, so that we don't fall into the traps of the enemy that wants to lead us astray, so that we don't fall into the lies of some that take the Word of God and distort it for their own gain, to tickle the ears, to make people like them, attract them. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know I've said some things that are really hard for me to say, some really challenging things from God's Word. And I had a seminary professor years ago, and he said, whenever you preach, put the Word of God between you and your audience so that when they're offended with the Word of God, not with you. I mean, I don't really care if you're offended by me. If it's the Word of God that you're offended by, that's between you and God. And friends, my simple message, as radical as it is it's not about you. It's about Him. We need to seek the Word of God, seek His truth, know the truth, and it will set you free. Let's stand for closing prayer. My prayer this morning, I'm just going to use the benediction that I read just a moment ago. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.